Good morning, church. This is not a 16 rating sermon, by the way. There are a few bits, so thank very much, Tim. But I'm going to start with a story. In fact, I'm going to start with two stories. And it takes me back to my youth, which was quite some time ago. But in my youth, I belonged to Crusaders, now known as Urban Saints. It's a Christian youth organization. And each year we go on a summer camp. One year I chose to go to Scotland to do hill walking, sailing and canoeing. There were 10 of us and 3 leaders. We were lodged in a disused railway station, Nethy Bridge, which is near the River Spey, which by any standards was small. There was one train a week and it was the whiskey train, and it was a whiskey train. On Sundays, we'd go to church. Our first was to the local kirk, an austere building that would not have looked out of place in a Harry Potter film. Where you sat was hierarchical. The laird and his family were at the front, in a specially enclosed area. Next, senior society, business, and so on, all in various degrees of Sunday finery. Our group, of course, was at the back. The service was quite traditional, at least until it came to the sermon. At this point, I should mention that the pulpit resembled a small boxing ring. And it soon emerged that somebody in the community had upset the rector, and he had decided to deliver a full hellfire, brimstone, and damnation sermon, made all the more dramatic as he bounced from side to side in this little pulpit, boxing ring. Clearly, he thought this person, and we weren't told who, was or should be destined for hell. It was really frightening. The next Sunday, we went to a church in the middle of nowhere that shared the village hall. What a contrast. You could hardly get in. It was rammed with locals and holidaymakers. The minister was for the East End of London. Not highly educated, short, a little rotund, and spoke in his part Cockney accent. The sense of God's presence in that man and that place was just overwhelming, and I still feel it. We chatted afterwards, and he told us his story. We were particularly curious about the electric organ. It was an amazing piece of kit and something you would only expect in a big city church. Apparently, he used to have a very small pedal version. And yes, he did have to pedal it. Then one day, out of the blue, a truck arrived, and with it, a new organ. The note simply said, "I was blessed coming here, and you made a difference to me. Please use this to further your ministry." Why these two stories? In many of Jesus' teachings, we are encouraged to take action to help those in need. But our passage today goes much further. It's a pretty hard and uncompromising story that goes well beyond encouragement. Jesus makes it clear that a life worthy of the reward of heaven must involve actively helping people in need. Jesus explains that helping a person, whoever they are, is just the same as helping him. It is a duty for all Christians. It's a mark of living by faith in Christ. And the warning, or to put it very bluntly, believe, help those in need, or you will end up in hell. But, as always in the Gospels, there's an opportunity for optimism, and we will be exploring that. Okay, a short prayer. Father God, thank you for the freedom we have to come together in your name. Please use me, your servant, to deliver your word. And I would pray that today you have a special message for each one of us and you stir us into action. Amen. Slide, please. There we go. Oh, it's come out quite well. Okay. Before we do our reading, I'm going to put the passage in context a bit. Our passage is in the last in a series of five parables known as the Olivet Discourse. It's so cool because it took place on one of the seven hills surrounding Jerusalem. And yes, they were all covered in olives. Lovely. Jesus used these parables to explain to the disciples that when he came back, at the end of time, every person and every nation would be judged. These were in his final days before he went to the cross. The disciples struggled to understand that Jesus would die on the cross, be resurrected and ascend to heaven. But Jesus gave them the hope that he would come again. He was concerned for them and wanted to make sure the disciples understood in no uncertain terms what they did today would impact on whether they had eternal life. Next slide, please, the reading. Now, I'm going to be reading from the NIV to avoid any confusion. So what you see up there should be what I am saying. And it's from Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. Starting at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the angels will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you are blessed in my Father, take your inheritance. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did not for me." And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to everlasting life. Well, quite a passage. It would be easy just to focus on helping the vulnerable, because that's the message of the parable. But it's not the whole story, and it would be missing the point. So when we look at this passage, there are two things going on. The continuation of the stories and parables about the end times, And then why serving the vulnerable is important to our eternal life. Next slide, please. So today, we're going to focus on three things. First, we're going to understand the passage. Secondly, we're going to look at why did Jesus focus on the end times? And then we're going to look at how we serve people who have needs. Next slide, please. So let's start off by understanding the passage. And again, we're going to look at this into two parts. We have the goats and the sheep representing believers and non-believers, and then how we treat those in need, which is Jesus in disguise. So let's have a look at the goats and the sheep. In verses 31 to 34, Jesus talks about separating the goats from the sheep. Why? Well, let's start looking at the characteristics of sheep and goats. Here's an overview from National Geographic. It says, when it comes to barnyard animals, goats might be the weirdest. Unlike sheep, which are content to stay with their herd, goats are naturally curious and independent, often getting into mischief as a result. An expert in a recent interview explained that of all the livestock she had worked with, goats inhibit the oddest behaviour. Even getting them to stay in a pen proves surprisingly challenging. Well, this suggests that sheep tend to be more cooperative, needy, and inclined to stay with the shepherd, as they need the care, protection, and direction. Goats want to go their own way. It's as though they don't need the shepherd. They are headstrong, self-reliant, and independent. Do you remember the pictures of the goats initially? They're in trees. And our daughter Hannah has actually seen this in East Africa. How they get up there, no one knows. But what does it mean? It is, of course, a metaphor. In this parable, Jesus uses the example of a shepherd himself who separates the sheep from his goats in order to help his followers understand what judgment will be like. Jesus explains that people will be separated into two groups. The sheep are those who believed in God and considered to have lived good lives. They will be put on one side and will have a place in heaven. The goats are those who've rejected the belief in God. They have sinned in their lives and will be placed on the other side and will go to hell. We have all sinned, including the sheep, but their sins are not held against them because of their faith in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. Some Christian circles, talking about hell is considered taboo. This is serious stuff. Make no mistake, hell is real. God's smuggler, Brother Andrew, says, we should talk about hell with tears in our eyes. Let's look at how he treats strangers. The main dialogue here runs from verses 35 to 45, is in two parts. And I'm going to paraphrase this, starting with the first part, which is the positive message, verse 35 to 36. Jesus says, you looked after me when I was down. And in 27 to 39, we have the righteous reply, when was that? We did not see you. And then in verse 40, we get the retort, what you did for the least, you did for me. Jesus is saying that the kindness we do for others, we are doing for him. Not just on his behalf, but for him personally, for the Lord. And for this, you will be rewarded. The second part drives the point further home and is the opposite of the first part and takes a negative view. Verse 42, Jesus says, I was in difficulties and you did nothing. In verse 44, the righteous reply again, saying, when was that? And then in verse 45, we get the retort. What you did not do for the least, you did not do for me. Here Jesus is saying, you will be condemned for what you did not do. There's also something else going on. The implication that if the righteous had known they were dealing with an important person, then they would have behaved differently. Fortunately, God does not differentiate between the wealthy and the poor. He looks at our heart and judges us by our actions, which come from our hearts. Next slide, please. Thank you. So why did Jesus focus so much on the end times? Well, the simple reason has to be that he loves us deeply and wants us to be saved. The last thing a shepherd, let alone the good shepherd, would want to happen for his sheep to stray and be lost. He's making us aware of the options we have and what we must do. What we do today has an impact whether or not we received everlasting life. To start with, we need to be prepared. In the previous chapter, Jesus spends a lot of time talking to the disciples about the end times. He says believers must always be spiritually prepared because they will not know the exact time the Lord will come back to earth. Jesus uses two parables to illustrate this. The thief who comes in the night, Matthew 24:42-44, and the parable of the 10 virgins in chapter 25:1-13. Next topic is we've all been given notice. Jesus told us he will come back again and be on his throne to judge all people. This teaching was to help the disciples understand the importance of a person's decision on earth to accept or reject the gift of salvation. The goats in our passage are used to describe unbelievers. Jesus conveyed that unbelievers are stubborn to believe, that they think they are fine without God and overall do not eagerly come to follow Jesus. It is God's intention that everybody knows and believes him. Regrettably, many people decide to reject the gift of salvation. Sinfulness and spiritual blindness keep them from coming to the knowledge of God's truth and acceptance as Jesus as their Lord. And here's the crunch. Although Jesus came to save all, not all will accept salvation in him. And so, not all will be saved. I mean, just how sad is that? I was brought up as a Christian, went to Sunday school, church, and yes, I did believe. At university, it waned and then ceased altogether, and a gap of 30 years or so. The change came when our son Howard became a Christian whilst at university. We eventually, Wendy, Hannah and I, got curious and did an Alpha course at HTB, Holy Trinity Brompton. And the rest, as they say, is history. I have absolutely no doubt that people were praying for us. My mother, a lifelong Christian, and her friends, Howard and his home group, and so on. Did it make a difference? Obviously. That's why I'm here. Half of our extended family are non-believers, but we pray for them. Will they change? I don't know. That's God's job. Folks did it for us, that worked, so I will continue to pray for them. Next topic is, are you in or out? Lukewarm does not make it. Unfortunately, some people, indeed churches, feel you can cherry pick the bits we like, and worse, some change the word or interpret it incorrectly. Some call it modernization or liberalism. In our passage, the goats and the sheep are clearly separated. We will be either one or the other. There is no halfway house. You are either in or out. My next topic is by faith and not works. In my handyman days, I met many people, and some became friends as much as they were clients. I'm sure Matt can relate to this. And if I was there on a Friday, I might ask, and what are you doing this weekend? And of course, they being old school and well brought up, I would also be asked. I would say church, and we would have a chat. As an evangelist, my conversion rate was pretty hopeless. Zero, actually. Very sad. But the conversations were interesting. For some, religion was just an irrelevance. But for others, and quite a few, there was a common theme. They weren't Christians, but had been good people, tried to live a just life, donated to charity, and so on. They thought they would be looked after. Some interim place, but certainly not hell. Another thought. In Malaga, there is the most stunning cathedral. Inside, it's very ornate and features many alcoves. These alcoves were brought and beautified by the rich and important because they thought it would help their passage to heaven. When they died, they would leave money to the priest to pray for them, again to assist their passage into heaven. I'm really sorry, but it doesn't work like that. Neither works nor money is going to buy us passage or a shortcut to heaven. It's a complete misunderstanding of salvation, which is freely given to all, irrespective of rank, status, or position. Thank goodness for the Reformation and Martin Luther, where a lot of this nonsense got overturned. This is what Luther was saying. And you have to remember, at the time, it was revolutionary. First, you have to believe. Second, you receive salvation. This is by God's grace and it is free. Third, you help the poor needy. And fourth, because of all of that, above, you get saved. Next slide, please. So now let's turn our attention to serving those in need. First thing I'm going to talk about is that serving is not an option. There's one thing our passage makes abundantly clear. It's that serving others and helping the vulnerable, it's not an option. At least that is if you're a Christian and want everlasting life. Jesus is saying, if you don't look after the neediest in society, then you're not looking after me. And if you're not looking after me, then expect problems. Verse 46 gives a dire warning. And these, that is the goats, the non-believers, will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. My next point is that we've all been given gifts, both individually and corporately. Individually, we all have different talents. They're God's given gifts, important and should be used for God's kingdom. He rewards those who put effort into bettering their lives and the lives of their community. Jesus uses two stories in our Olivet Discourse to illustrate this. The faithful and wise servant, Matthew 24, 45 to 51, and the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, 14 to 30. Both of these parables teach us that we are put on earth to work. God has given us these gifts, abilities, and opportunities. We learn we can grow a life, develop gifts and talents, and use it for His good. How we use them in this life is critical. But we are not all born the same. Some start with very little, but use their resources and amass great fortune and achievement. Others start with great wealth and advantage and waste of it. But most of us, the majority, are in the middle. We get by. James 1:17 reminds us that every gift is from God. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God, our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. It's what we do along the way that determines the finish. And a lot of life is learning to make the best of what we've been given. And we have corporate skills. And the key passage here is 1 Corinthians 12. Paul writes about various spiritual gifts that can be received through the Holy Spirit. He then goes on to say in verse 12, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Even though each part serves a different purpose and has a different function, all are important in the whole and are needed for the body to function properly. It's the same with our talents. Each member of the church contributes to the body of Christ. They're all different, but each one serves a purpose. And together, we are much, much stronger and able to do more. Next slide, please. But I have a question. Do we know what we're good at? If we've been gifted talents, do we know what they are? If you're not sure, I have a few thoughts. Well, first, pray. Ask God to give wisdom about what your talents are and where to use them. Then, trust in the Holy Spirit to make these happen. Ask others. Sometimes it's hard to see qualities and skills in ourselves, but easy to see these in others. As they say, ask a friend. What do you enjoy? Most probably, if you enjoy something, you're good at it. And this means God has gifted it to you. So go for it. Do go for it. Practice. Even God-given abilities do not develop overnight. They take practice, effort, and perseverance. So keep going. And the last bit is a conclusion from the passage. The level of injustice in our society is everywhere and getting worse. The rich have got richer, the poor and marginalised, ignored and neglected. Officials boast about the UK being the sixth richest economy in the world. But our citizens have to choose between eating and heating, and nurses and so on have to use food banks, including ours here at Jubilee. It's not going to go away. Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. So it's not going to be solved by secular governments, whatever their complexion. We need to look elsewhere. Passage today makes it abundantly clear that as Christians, we need to do something. We need to take the initiative, step into the void, and do what we can to support the poor, needy, and marginalised. We do this because God took the initiative in giving up the riches and status of heaven, stepping into earth to die a sinner's death for us. Serving others is not just a nice thing to do. Jesus has made it an imperative. Do this or face the consequences. No everlasting life, but eternal torment. So doing nothing is not an option. We need to look for opportunities to serve God and use our gifts in our daily lives. Using our talents for God may not be the same every day. Even if we do not see how a particular gift is making an impact, it is important to let ourselves be used by God, because we may never know how we affected somebody's life. When Tim introduced our series, he spoke of the mustard seed. We are charged with sowing the seed, but God is the one who makes it happen. An example As an example, Tim had us pot up some seeds, take them home and hopefully nurtured them. Well, this is what happened to ours. It's just about to be united with an egg sandwich, I think. But it's ready for harvesting, and we need to think the same way. Whatever our gifts and abilities, we all have the opportunity to sow. The example of the mustard seed shows it only needs to be a small gesture. Here's a thought. The I newspaper 3 weeks ago had a two-page spread entitled Simple Acts of Kindness for Family and Strangers. 40 ways to spread a little joy. I've picked out a few. Befriend an older person. Say good morning. Be kind. Pay a compliment. Leave cheerful notes for people. Check on a neighbour. Swap books. Buy coffee or a sandwich for someone in need. Well, I have a little story on that. And I have to say, recently, I failed and badly. Once a fortnight, we go up and look after our grandchildren. The routine's the same every week. We collect them from school, go to football practice, and then they have a pizza at a small cafe on the way back. Whilst we were waiting, a man came in and asked if they would give him a coffee. You could see he was not in a good place. The staff were reluctant and wanted him out. Then in steps my Wendy and offers to pay for a coffee, but also asks if he wants a sandwich, which he chooses. He is grateful, but says quietly that he was embarrassing me and was sorry. I knew I should have behaved differently, but I didn't. And yes, I still feel ashamed. There's no such thing as a coincidence. And this passage was clearly meant as a challenge to me. So let's talk a little bit about Jubilee and what we could perhaps do here. Serving at church strengthens our Christian community and it prepares us to serve our local community. It's not a competition, it's about what we feel we can do. But together, many, many small things make big differences. For example, prayer ministry. We are so fortunate to have some really great prayer warriors. Prayer is the engine of the church, and anyone and any help is always appreciated. And goodness me, there are a lot of things we could be praying for. Help with the coffee, great way to socialise and chat. Chair ministry, I think I'm getting beyond that physically. But you know, isn't it great that we've got new people doing that? Thank you. And how about welcoming people as they come in? Or you could help Jubilee serving in the community. Oak Tree Cafe with Dave and Ruth. Bread Cafe, always more people needed to come and chat with the people who turn up. Bags of food, packers and drivers. Women's ministry, helping Jane. And the Warm Hub with Joe. And that is all I have to say. So I'm just going to close in prayer. Father, it is you that we have to thank for our gifts. And it is you we have to thank for coming to earth, for teaching us your ways, and through dying for us on the cross, giving us the joy of everlasting life. It is by grace we are saved. And because of that, you have commanded us to look after the least of us as though it's you. Help us to use the gifts you've given us to further your kingdom and make both a physical and spiritual difference to those around us. Amen. Thank you. Have a good Sunday.